Our sermon text for this morning is out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 28 through 37. Mark 13, 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he comes suddenly and finds you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. We live in an age of great instability. Not just the current age we live in, but the human experience in general, since the fall, is an experience of instability. You may have experienced this instability through good experiences. College, for instance, can be a wonderful experience. But living alone introduces challenges in life. Just a few months ago, when we were doing our cookout out here, I saw one of the new Florida Tech students, and he was carrying in his hands a brand new broomstick and a trash bin. And I thought, those two things look like foreign objects in this kid's hands. Well, he was experiencing something new that was unstable. Marriage, in some ways, changes the experience of a person who is used to living the single life. Parenting introduces great, often sweet, sometimes not so sweet experiences in life. But sometimes instability encroaches in our lives in not such sweet ways. A doctor's visit and an unwelcome diagnosis might change our lives radically. An unexpected phone call bearing bad news could change our lives. The departure or the passing of a friend or of a loved one might introduce new and difficult patterns to our lives. The Bible gives us plenty of examples of the encroachment of instability. Job, who was a godly man, in an intense turn of events, loses all his possessions and his children, and is left without his health and with a foolish wife. David, who was a godly man, is enticed by the lusts of his own heart and sins gravely against his God and his neighbor. Elijah, who had the boldness to confront and kill 450 false prophets, finds himself wanting to die because of the opposition of one woman, Jezebel. Jonah, in his disobedience, goes from thinking that he could govern his own life to being led by a great fish in the sovereignty of the God he was seeking to elude from. So, if you feel like your life is unstable in some ways, You are not alone. And you're not wrong in seeing your life in this way. Uncertainty is one of the greatest certainties we can have in our current life experiences. So, how should we respond to a life that is filled with uncertainties? How should we respond to a life that is in many ways unstable? We should look for stability. But we can only find stability in one place, in the God who never changes. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's stability, isn't it? We can't say that of ourselves. We are not like we were 10, 15 years ago. And if the Lord grants us more years, we will change as well. But that's not true of Jesus. This is basically what Jesus has been teaching his disciples through the 13th chapter of Mark. The chapter began with a statement by one of the disciples that exalted the glory and stability of the temple in Jerusalem. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. But Jesus' response shatters the disciples' hope for stability on a building. Jesus says there will be left no stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So the disciples go on to ask Jesus the when question. Okay, if this great instability is going to be introduced to our lives, if the center of our religious life is going to be destroyed, tell us when. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. And Jesus goes on to answer the when question, but not at first. At first, he tells the disciples that more important than knowing when these things will happen is to be prepared for these things. Then Jesus goes on to explain that the disciples would experience a great tribulation, the temple would be destroyed, and Jerusalem would be besieged, and these things would usher in an age of great triumph for the church, but also great tribulation. And the culmination of all of these things would be the second coming of Christ in those days. So, in our text for today, Jesus gives his final words in the Olivet Discourse. He reminds his disciples and us that although this is an age of great instability, it is possible to be confident in times of uncertainty. And this is what I want you to know today. That your certainty and your boldness is not dependent on the stability of the world around you. Regardless of what you're going through in life, you need not give in to fear, anxiety, despondency. There is hope in Christ for this present life and for the life to come. If you're a believer among us, I want you to appropriate this hope. I want you to live with this hope in your hearts. Let us not proclaim the goodness of God with our lips, but live our lives as though God is not good, or as though He's not there. God is good, and He is there. We believe this. And we must live this. If you're not a believer among us, we're really thankful you're here. But I want you to know that the instability and the uncertainty that you feel in your life is true. It is not an illusion. It is not just the appearance of instability or a mirage. This world is an unstable place, and there's no relationship, job, career, pleasure, life choice that you will ever make that will change the instability of this world. But there is a God who is always constant and always stable, and you can come to know Him today. So as we dive into our text, I want you to consider 2 points. Consider first the constant call to faith. And then we'll consider the constant challenge to perseverance. Constant call to faith and the constant challenge to perseverance. So first consider the constant call to faith. Remember, Jesus is teaching His disciples on the Mount of Olives, opposite to the temple. The Olivet Discourse in Mark is the longest discourse addressing a single theme in the entire Gospel of Mark. Jesus does have a significant portion of teaching in Mark 4, but there are many parables. Here in chapter 13, it's a shorter discourse, but it is all one theme. Last week, we really saw the apex of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus foretelling His second coming. This week, we're going to start climbing down from that summit. And will be a quick climbing. Jesus wants His disciples to be ready for His return. And this is really the point of Mark 13. We ought to be ready for the return of Christ. One of the ways that He does this is by reminding His disciple that God set patterns in nature, in creation, that helps us understand who He is and how He works. Look at verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. I remember when we used to live in Louisville, as I attended Southern Seminary, winters were bitter cold. And people just stayed indoors, except for a few crazy people from Minneapolis that would go outside and run when it was -1. But then suddenly you would look at the trees and the fall foliage would start to appear. And as soon as you started seeing the flowers starting to bud and the birds chirping and temperatures rising, people would come out of their houses. And they would walk and they would populate the streets. And because there was a reminder that winter does come to an end. Winter is almost over. Spring is here, and summer won't be long. And this is the illustration that Jesus is using here. Fig trees are very sensitive to the season, so their leaves die during the winter. It's a time of hardship for the tree. But as soon as the temperatures of spring begin, the leaves start to appear. It's a reminder that winter is over and summer is coming. Hardship has an expiration date. And the blessing of summer is coming. That is true in nature and that is true in our current experience as well. Tribulation, suffering, friends, the trials that you're experiencing today, if you are in Christ, those trials come with an expiration date. So endure them well, because you will not live through them forever. So Jesus' prediction that Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies and that the abomination of desolation would end the temple sacrifices by destroying the temple would be a sign that winter would be over soon. How soon? Look at verse 30. Jesus gives us a parameter of time. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. So this verse is really grounding us in the lifetime of the disciples, isn't it? There is a fulfillment to this that needed to take place within the lifetime of the disciples. We've been talking about this verse a lot, haven't we? And why does Jesus tell his disciples this? Because he wanted his warning, pending judgment, to come with the way of immediacy. He wanted with the weight of immediacy. He wanted his warning to come to the disciples with weight. This is not far removed in some time when you're not going to be around. I'm warning you about things that are going to happen in your generation. When you walk into the emergency room of a hospital, the first thing they do is put you in a room for triage. There, they determine the level of urgency, of immediacy of care. People go to the emergency room for all kinds of reasons. They might go to the emergency room because of unfounded fears. When Boaz was just a week old, we decided that he needed a visit to the hospital because we thought that he was just not responding well to us when we would wake him up. Never wake up a sleeping baby, by the way. So we took him to the hospital. And sure enough, the doctor is looking at him and asking us, "What are you doing here?" So the doctor dismissed us and gave us a diagnosis of parental concern. Lesson learned. Never wake up a sleeping baby. People might go to an emergency room for non-life-threatening pains and aches. People might go to the emergency room because they want a quick diagnosis rather than making a long-term appointment. But when the person with a life-threatening situation is brought in, all attention turns towards that person. Why? Because of immediacy, urgency. Immediacy causes us to focus on the things that truly are important and not waste precious time with things that are secondary. One of the greatest lies that the devil tells us is that we have all the time in the world. As long as we keep putting off what is really important in our lives until tomorrow, he keeps winning. Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened." You hear that word? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When we lose our urgency, when we lose sense of immediacy, it's not like we stay idle or indifferent, but we become hardened. And the devil knows that. And if he can just slow you down and tell you, Jesus is not urgent, you don't need to come to him right now. Live your life. At the end of your life, you can come to him. Meanwhile, you are not heeding the warnings to come to Christ, and your heart is being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the danger. The danger is not that we simply don't have all the time in the world. The danger is that we don't move towards Christ by nature. And when we don't move towards Christ, we by nature move away from Christ. So the time to come to Christ is today. Why? Because tomorrow your heart will be more hardened with sin. So come to Christ today. A generation in Jewish culture was 40 years. And Jesus is reminding his disciples that this temple was the center of the religion and stabilized their lives, but it was about to fade. Don't trust in the passing glory of the temple. Don't trust in that which is fading away. Rather, trust in me. Look at verse 31. The temple will pass away, but heaven and earth I'm sorry, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is the solution. We live in a world where even the most stable things are marching towards instability. Everything is moving from order to disorder. Everything is moving from order to decay. I wonder if you ever go to sleep wondering, will heaven be there tomorrow when I wake up? Or will earth still be in place tomorrow? And the reality is that one day, heaven and earth will pass away. This current experience that we have on this earth and the heaven that is above us will pass away. Those are the words of Christ. So even these very stable experiences that we have in life are not really that stable. One day, creation as we know it will be no more. So where do we find stability? In temples? In kingdoms? In nations? In buildings? In houses? Cars? Money? Jesus' answer is no. The only thing that will not vanish in this world are my words. But only one thing will not vanish, the word of Christ. But what does that mean? What are the words of Christ? We tend to go very quickly to the words of Christ, the Bible. And that is true. These are the words of Christ. But the words of Christ must be believed. They must be received. So the words of Christ are the promises He makes towards His people. This was the only thing that would get the apostles through the hardship they were about to endure. Jesus made promises, and even if the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem invaded, their lives threatened, their livelihood taken away from them, they had the promises of Christ. And what promises were the disciples of Christ called to believe in? Back in verse 13, Jesus tells us, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is the promise of Jesus, that life will be hard, but he who continues to believe in Christ will be saved. This promise, friend, no one can take away from you. You may lose your job because you love Jesus. Your professor may fail you because you love Jesus. Your spouse may leave you. Your friends may mock you. You might be sent to special trainings. You may miss promotions. You may lose influence. But friend, there's no sweeter taste than to lose the entire world and to gain Christ. There's no greater goal than to be hated by all and yet loved by Christ. There is no better reward than to ignore the words of the world and receive the assuring, comforting, saving word of Christ. Why? Because the words of Christ are the words of God. When Christ makes a promise, God makes a promise. And God is not a man that he should lie. Did you notice that here Jesus makes an allusion to the words of the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah 40, verse 8, we read, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Jesus is alluding to this verse here. And do you know what Jesus is saying with this allusion? He's saying, I'm the Son of God. Isaiah attributed these words to God. I'm attributing it to myself. I am God in the flesh. This is the identity he has progressively been revealing to his disciples. Remember that Mark tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1, right? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then the rest of the book reveals who the Son of God is. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm not just a teacher. I'm not just a rabbi. Not just a leader. Not just a real nice guy. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. I am the God who gives life. And if you want to have life, you will need to forget the world and come to me. Friend, do you have the words of Jesus in your heart? Do you cherish them above all else? Are the words of Christ the source of stability for your life? Are you able to say, give me Christ or I die? Are you able to say, Christ is enough even if I have nothing else? Are you able to see the things that the world offers you, good or bad, and say, I don't need them because I have Christ? Do you seek to hear the words of Christ in your prayers? Do you seek to hear the words of Christ, the promises of Christ? Do you seek to appropriate them by faith as you read your Bible? Do you seek to hear the words of Christ as you receive counsel from others? Even right now, as I am preaching to you, are you hearing the words of Christ? If you're a believer, the answer to all these questions is yes. Not perfectly, with doubts. We struggle with our faith. But ultimately, we receive the words of Christ because we agree with Peter. To whom shall we go? It is only Christ who has the words of eternal life. Friend, you might not be receiving the words of Christ this morning. Perhaps you don't believe that Jesus is all you need. Perhaps you don't believe that if the world turns its back on you, you are still able to have hope because if you have Christ, you have all things. Friend, hear the words of Christ this morning. Jesus came to this world to die for sinners, to die for those who create instability in this world so that you could experience the hope of eternal life. And in the midst of this great turmoil that is this present age, you might say, if I have Christ, I have all my needs met. Friends, the sin that created the chaos and confusion that we experience in this world is in your hearts. It was born in all of our hearts. But Jesus came to pay for that so that he could do away with the confusion and with the chaos so that your life could be reestablished no longer upon the sand, but upon the rock, who is Jesus Christ. So how can you receive the words of Christ today? Here's how you can do it. You can believe him. You can believe he is who says he is. He is God in the flesh who came to live a life on your behalf, in your place. And by doing so, grant you salvation. Our prayer is that you would not walk out of this place today without the hope of eternal life. Because your life may seem and may look stable. But one day, you realize that you've built a house of cards unless Jesus is your foundation. At the end of the service, I'll be standing at this door over here. There will be also a family from the church standing on this door. We would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Christ, to build your life upon the stability of the rock who is Christ. Now, if you would consider with me my second point, the constant challenge to persevere. Now, I said last week, and I want to reiterate this, I'm arguing that in this chapter, Jesus creates a distinction between the events of 70 AD, the invasion of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and his second coming. I argued that Jesus makes this distinction by using different demonstrative pronouns. So in verse 29, you can see that Jesus speaks of these things. But now in verse 32, so this is a near demonstrative pronoun, right? And in verse 32, he says, but concerning that day, that is distant. My argument is that Jesus is now shifting to the events surrounding his second coming, so future. The words day and hour are often used in the Bible to refer to an eschatological time, less days. The prophets talk about the day of the Lord. The Apostle John says that this is the last hour. Day and hour often refer to the last days. Now Jesus finally fully answers the question the disciples asked in the beginning. The when question was answered, is answered here, but in an unexpected way. It is both soon in this generation, but also in an hour no one knows. So that the question, when will these things be, is answered now, and Jesus says, no one knows. That's his answer. So the answer of the beginning of the chapter comes at this point. Look at verse 32. The second half of verse 32 is one of the most puzzling verses in the Bible. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. Okay, we can make sense of that. Nor the Son. Okay, that's hard to understand. But only the Father. So how do we explain this verse? Jesus just professed to be God. Right? He says, my words will stand forever. And now he says that there is information about the future that he does not know. There is a running joke among evangelicals that says that Lutherans resolve everything by claiming the word mystery. And the reality is that sometimes Lutherans are right. There is a mystery here. In Christ, two natures meet. A human nature and a divine nature. It is a mysterious union. No other being in the universe experiences the complexity of this complexity of natures. This mystery has historically been called the hypostatic union. So listen to the words that the early Christians tried to use to explain this doctrine of the hypostatic union in 451 AD in the Council of Chalcedon, the Chalcedonian Creed. It reads, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfused, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures, pay attention to this, by no means taken away by the union. So two distinct natures that are not confused by the fact that they are united. That's Jesus. Fully man and fully God. In his human experience, completely able to identify with us, in his divine experience, completely God. But rather, the property of each nature being preserved. Let me just say, the language of the Chalcedonian Creed is so precise. So often we try to explain away doctrine in ways that are not helpful. One great way to explain doctrines is by looking at some of these historical documents from the church and allowing some of these distinctions to stand before us. So I think this is, from the early documents of the church, this is some of the most helpful and clear languages we have. So Jesus, who is God, whose very words sustained us and sustained the universe, is also Jesus, the man, who understands and partakes of our humility and weakness. So, the point here is that if Jesus in his humanity does not seek to know the precise time for the last hour, we shouldn't either. There is a knowledge that we shouldn't pursue. There is information that God has decided to withhold from us, and that is his goodness towards us. One of the many helpful things that Tom Wells taught us this past few days at family camp is that sometimes we need to tell our children that they're not ready to process certain things. There is information that we must withhold from our children that will be for their good, that one day they will be able to receive. Well, God says something very similar in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. Friend, it is an unbridled, or it was an unbridled pursuit of knowledge that led Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. It was an unbridled pursuit of glory that led man to build the Tower of Babel. We must trust God to grant us to know what we need to know when we need it. Perhaps today you have many questions. More questions than you have answers. You wonder if God will answer your questions. But the Christian life is lived today with partial and yet sufficient information. If you wait for all your questions to be answered, you will never come to God. But if you come to God, you will be satisfied with what he does reveal to you. But why? Why does God limit the amount of information he makes available to us? It is because God is not concerned that we have an unlimited amount of information. Rather, he wants us to be faithful with the information that we do have. Friends, we will be held accountable for what we know. Are you sure you want to have an unlimited amount of information in your brain and stand before God one day and be held accountable for it? No. Rather, trust the Lord with the future and live wisely in the present. The future-oriented question that the disciples asked was met with a reminder that the future established in the present. Live well now, and you will not have to worry about the future. Commentator James Edwards says, the end, commenting on these verses, the end is ultimately not a then, but a mysteriously present now. The sole preparation for the end is watchfulness and faithfulness in the present. So notice how Jesus highlights the importance of being alert in this present age. In verse 33, he says, be on guard. Again, in verse 33, he says, keep awake. Why? Because we don't know the day or the hour. We have a perennial responsibility to be ready for the return of Christ. In verses 34 through 36, Jesus tells a brief parable of a man who goes on a journey and commands his workers to manage his business and the doorkeeper to stay awake. Why? Because they don't know the day or the hour that the master will return. So he concludes in verse 37 by saying, what I say to you, I say to all. That's us, by the way. Jesus is saying to everyone, stay awake. So, brothers and sisters, what does it mean to stay awake today? What does it mean to stay awake this day? How do we obey these last commandments of Jesus in this chapter? And the answer is, you are actually doing it. You are already obeying Christ. You are placing yourselves under the preaching of the Word of God. You are not forsaking to meet together. I know you. You are fighting for holiness. You are striving to grow in maturity. You are seeking to know Christ perfectly. No, none of us are. But we're doing it. Stay awake simply means be a Christian. And let your faith affect the way you live your life. Central Baptist Church, you are abiding in Christ. And you should be confident that when He returns, He will find you faithful. So this chapter should not drive us to fear. This chapter should actually drive us to faith, confidence, thankfulness. The Lord is not angry at you. He will not condemn you when He returns. He will embrace you and give you an inheritance that is beyond comparison. Why? Because you are staying awake and you are keeping guard. Listen to the words of 1 John. And now, little children, abide in Him. Keep doing this. Right? Keep doing what you're doing. So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. My prayer for you, brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this chapter, is that you will not see the future with uncertainty and fear, but that you will know that Jesus is for you. Jesus loves you. He gave His life for you. So, let the truths of the gospel motivate you to keep keeping watch. Let the truths of the gospel motivate you to keep staying awake. Because when He returns, you will not be put to shame. Friend, if you're not a believer among us today, you should have no confidence in the future. Because God will call you to account on every action, thought, and inclination of your heart. And you will have no one to plead your case. But if you turn to Jesus today, He will be your advocate. He will be your lawyer before the Father. He will forgive your sins by the merits of His cross and grant the righteousness that you need to stand before God one day face to face. So how do you prepare for the future in an uncertain world like we live in today? There is only one answer. Trust in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the assurance that we have that Jesus Christ does not change. I'm so thankful, Lord, that Jesus is the Savior of Central Baptist Church. And I'm thankful that we have the assurance that in Him our sins are forgiven and our future is sure. Father, I pray that we would persevere in our faith. And Lord, I pray that if anyone has not come to Christ, that today would be a day of salvation in this house. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.